The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
In Matthew chapter 2, a lawyer approaches Jesus and asks him this question, trying to test him. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, what is the most important rule? What is the most important commandment? What's the most important law? And Jesus responded quickly. He said this. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Jesus says, of all the commandments, the one that stands out, that is supreme, that is most important, the greatest commandment, the greatest law, the one that is the foundation to our obedience, can be phrased this way: be wholehearted in your love for God. And that idea, that concept of wholeheartedness, has been the foundation of our summer series as we've been journeying through the Psalms. We've had a number of different people up here preaching on different topics, trying to describe what does it mean to be a wholehearted people. We've talked about wholehearted worship. We've talked about wholehearted hope, wholehearted contentment, wholehearted longing, wholehearted trust. And I thought it'd be fitting at this point to just pause for a moment, because if you've been around, the last few weeks we've had young leaders, men in our church, up here preaching God's word to us. And I thought it'd be fitting to thank them, because they've spent, what you guys probably don't realize, countless hours preparing to preach. They've gone through a number of different revisions of the sermon, and they had the courage to come up here to open God's word and to teach us. So I know there's a few of them here. Trent's here, Ian's here, Nick and Eric were here first service. But can we just thank these men for what they did for us and how they served us? Thank you, guys. Now, this final week, we kind of make the final lap of this series, and we come to the topic of wholehearted obedience. Now, whether you're a Christian or whether you're just here with us pursuing truth or here just to hear about Jesus, the idea of obedience should not come across as a shock to you, right? The idea that God would call his people, and really call all people, to obey him in the way in which he's designed things to operate should not be surprising, okay? It should be fairly normal. It's actually a theme that we see all throughout the scriptures. The Old Testament is often referred to as the law and the prophets, the giving of God's law to his people, and prophets coming, telling the people, stop disobeying the law and start obeying it, start walking in obedience. But you see, obedience is not just an Old Testament thing, it's also very much a New Testament thing. Jesus, before ascending to the Father, as he was releasing the apostles, as he was releasing his disciples, again, this is after his obedient life, this is after his substitutionary death for us, this is after his resurrection. So our disobedience before him has been forgiven and taken care of. He says these things to his disciples. He says, go now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So the idea of obedience is not a new idea, it is not a novel idea, and it is not just something that should be trapped in the Old Testament, but it's something we see all throughout of Scripture. And I think it's safe to say that as a people, as a church, we struggle to be wholehearted in our obedience to God. We struggle. I think as a people, oftentimes we find ourselves, if we were to be honest, that we are half-hearted in our obedience, meaning that our obedience oftentimes is inconsistent, or even when consistent, lacks the joy and the zeal and passion that should come along with it. We're a half-hearted, obedient people, and I think there's a reason for that. Now, I love you guys very much. I love serving at this church. I love this church. I often think the best of us, and in doing so, in thinking the best, I honestly believe our deepest desire for most of us is to be wholehearted in our obedience. I think we deeply desire to obey God and to glorify him with our lives. But something's missing. Something's not quite fully developed in us. And to help illustrate my point, I brought a short home video from the Curtis family, really courtesy of our friends at Instagram. And I'd like to share this video with you. This video is entitled, My Son in a Bouncy Ball. Here's what I can tell you about that two-year-old. His deepest desire is to get his hands around that bouncy ball. If he could do anything, what he wants to do is he wants to grab it and hold it, but something's not fully developed. What is it? Hand-eye coordination, right? Coordination at all. Gross motor skills, fine motor skills. He just can't do it. And in the same way that my son, although he deeply desires to grab that bouncy ball, in the same way that he's deficient, I think we deeply desire to obey God, but we are deficient. We fail to be fully rooted in God's word. I think for many of us here, the truth is many of us here who make up Coramdale came to faith later on in life. We did not have a lot of spiritual disciplines and study of God's word and prayer cultivated early on. So we've come to faith and we've received the gospel message, but we struggle to pursue gospel truth. I think all too often we take cues from this world rather than cues from God's word. And in doing so, we exchange a wholehearted pursuit of godliness with the pursuit of goodness, or just being seen by those around us as good people. I think this is true. But here's the honest thing that we need to come to grips with this morning. Here's the thing that we must realize, and it's this. To be wholehearted in our obedience, we must be rooted in God's word. To be wholehearted in our obedience, we must be rooted in God's word. And this is exactly what Psalm 119 is going to show us this morning. So if you have a Bible, grab it. If you haven't done so yet, open it up to Psalm 119 and buckle up. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible at 176 verses. And yes, we are going to read every last verse together this morning. All right? Hey, here's one of the benefits. I want you to see this. One of the benefits of having an actual Bible in front of you rather than an app or something you can flip on your phone is that you're not limited to just seeing 7 or 8 verses at a time, right? You can actually start to see the entire psalm laid out. And when you do that, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can probably start to see that the psalmist in writing Psalm 119 followed a very strict, acrostic, poetic pattern to the way in which he laid this psalm out. This psalm is broken into 22 different stanzas, each representing a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And not only that, within each stanza, every verse that's represented starts with a word that corresponds to that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the psalmist in the writing of this psalm was very thorough and very thoughtful in the pattern in which he wrote it out, which meant for the people of that time, and even for us today, there's an applicability here for this psalm to be meditated on deeply and even to be memorized. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a great pastor, theologian, who actually lost his life in a concentration camp during World War II, taught in Germany. He was a seminary professor, and he would require all of his first-year seminary students to memorize all of Psalm 119. William Wilberforce, who's a guy we'll talk about a little bit later on this morning, he was a great politician and leader in Britain, and during his 20-minute walk from Parliament back to his home, he had memorized Psalm 119, and every day he would recite it out loud. So what I want you to see is that Psalm 119 is very thoughtful. It's a very thorough, poetic love letter written by the author to express his love for God's word. And in it is the epitome of what it means to be a wholehearted, obedient people. You're going to see a lot of words kind of used over and over again as we read through this. Words like testimonies and law and precepts and statutes and commandments and way and word. And all these words are used not so much to describe individual things, but rather to describe collectively God's revealed word to us. They're used to describe God's word. And what we're going to see as we look at this inspiring psalm together is that to be wholehearted in our obedience, we must understand God's word, we must trust God's word, and we must love God's word. To be wholehearted in our obedience, we must understand, trust, and love God's word. Now, Because all frustration is birthed out of unmet expectations, let me clearly set some expectations for what this morning is going to be like, because I really don't want to frustrate you, all right? What we're going to do is we're going to read through the entire psalm together, but we're not going to do it in one reading, okay? We're going to take a portion of the psalm, and we're going to read it, and then I'm going to talk some, and we'll talk together. We'll hear some more read, we'll talk some more, and we're just going to kind of follow that consistent pattern until we get all the way through the psalm, okay? So that's what you can expect. What I want to do now is I want to invite Ian Wheeler to come up here, and he's going to read for us the first 48 verses of Psalm 119. And while he's reading these verses, here's what I want you to draw your attention to. I want you to draw your attention specifically to how the psalmist is pursuing a deep understanding of God's word.
Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. I take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This is God's word.
Be wholehearted in our obedience, we must understand God's word. Undoubtedly, probably one of the most worst modes of communication there is just simply thinking your thoughts to another person. I was literally in a meeting a couple weeks ago where a guy turned to his assistant and said, I could have sworn I thought that to you yesterday, right? Just a guaranteed communication breakdown. The good news for us, the grace that's been given to us, is that God, the creator, the sustainer of all forms of communication, chose a different way to reveal his desires, chose a different and a more efficient way, that being his word, his spoken word, inspired by his Holy Spirit, given to us in the Bible, given to us in our sacred scriptures. But the question that is worth asking is, do you understand God's word? Not do you know God's word, but do you understand God's word? Because there's a difference. Now, I'm a public school, state college kid. Grew up, graduated high school in the late 90s. I can't speak for all of us, but those who kind of fall into maybe my generation or around my generation, we were trained to study and to learn and to consume knowledge in a certain way. We were often trained to learn and to prepare ourselves and to gather knowledge so that we could pass a test, right? So that we could pass an exam. So all through school, exams would come up, and the days, the hours leading up to that exam, we would stop and we would just cram. We try to gather as much facts, as much information as we need to, as much knowledge as we can put into our head so that we can be successful in passing the exam, right? And then a day later, 75% of that information would just kind of fall away, right? And that was a pattern that had been cultivated in me and probably in many of us all the way through undergraduate school. It wasn't until graduate school that that pattern was very much challenged. Where my professors started to say, hey, you can no longer just be satisfied with gathering a bunch of information, just gathering a bunch of knowledge and just trying to pass the test. As a graduate student, as somebody who's to be seen as a professional in that area, you must have more than just knowledge on a topic. You must begin to embody a topic. You must begin to take in and embody a certain field of study. And I want us to see that's the way in which we are to interact with God's word. That we are not to be people who just know a lot of facts and who can spout off a lot of things about God's word, but who can embody God's word, who can take in God's word. And to do that, you've got to see that involves two things. It involves dependence and it involves depth. All right? In verses 33 through 37, which is what we used during our kind of our profession of faith, our cry out to God earlier this morning, you see these two things play out, right? So dependence, for example. You hear the psalmist saying, teach me, give me understanding, lead me, incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. There's a dependent spirit upon the psalmist to come before God and to ask God to grant him understanding. Right? There's a dependence in him to say, hey, actually, my heart is inclined towards selfish gain. I need you to redirect my heart and incline it to something else. My eyes, I lay my eyes all the time on worthless things. God, would you lay my eyes on valuable things, things that are treasured by you, things like your word. So there's a dependent spirit in the psalmist. But not only that, you also see the psalmist pursuing depth. Verse 33 and 34 say this, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. That is not just mere knowledge language. That's deep understanding language. That's so wanting to take in the word of God that my behaviors are changed by it, that it's so captivated my heart that I'm wholeheartedly a different type of person in my obedience. So let me give you two practical helps, all right? Two practical helps on these things. To be a dependent studier, understander of Scripture, always start with prayer. Anytime you're opening God's word, anytime you're diving in, whether it be to read quite a bit at a time or even just to meditate on a verse, pray. Ask God to give you understanding. Ask God to lead you in it. Ask God to show you why are you reading this portion of Scripture today. Be a dependent people. And secondly, to help us grow in depth very practically, let me just encourage you with this. Slow down. Slow down in your reading and in your study of God's word. It's good for us to read a lot of scripture at a time. I think it's very valuable for anybody who's new to the faith to get one of those reading through the Bible in a year plan and just getting familiar with just the grand meta-narrative of scripture. But you must see that the Bible was never intended, God's word was never intended to be read like a newspaper or like a magazine, right? It's to be meditated on and to be considered. You're to be shaped by it. So how do we know when we're moving from knowledge into understanding? I think it's pretty simple. You're starting to move that way when, as you read God's word, it starts to read you. It starts to challenge you. It starts to confront you. It starts to awaken in you a desire to obey. This happens when you move out of being in the position of wanting to always scrutinize God's word, and you start letting God's word scrutinize you. When that starts to happen, you're starting to move into a deeper understanding of God's word. So to be wholehearted in our obedience, we must understand God's word. But not only that, we must also trust God's word. So what I want to do now is I want to invite Trent Senske to come up. He's going to read for us Psalm 119, verses 49 through 96. And as he's reading this second chunk of Psalm 119 for us, what I want you to draw your attention to is the psalmist's trust in God's word, specifically in the face of enemies.
Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. And this blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. You dwelt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They've almost made an end of me on the earth, but I've not forgotten your precepts. And your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep your testimonies, keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I'm yours, save me, for I've sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. This is God's word.
To be wholehearted in our obedience, we must trust God's word. The beauty of this point is that I don't have to say all too much because Trent was actually up here last week and did a whole sermon on wholehearted trust, and that's available for podcast if you want to go back and dive into that. But I will highlight a few things that we see in this psalm about what it means to trust God's word. The reading of this psalm, along with the reading of almost every psalm that you skim through, that you look through, one of the things that you see is this common theme of enemies, right? Enemies are ever-present. They're all over the place. And the spectrum of enemies that we see the psalmist interacting with range. To some degree, some enemies are literally trying to capture and kill the psalmist when they're writing. And on the other end of the spectrum, there's just some enemies that are just smearing, that are just spouting lies, that are just persecuting whoever the psalmist is with harsh and critical words of the mouth. But there's enemies. They're all over the place. For our point, what I want us to see is that enemies are really anyone or anything that's standing in the way of our obedience to God. This could be people specifically. It could be circumstances that you're facing in your life. It could even be your own indwelling sin. But we all have enemies. We all face opposition. And the true test of your trust in God's word occurs when you face your enemies. The true test of your trust in God's word comes when you face opposition. William Wilberforce was a great example of a man who trusted in God's word in the face of opposition. In 1784, at the ripe old age of 25 years old, William Wilberforce had already experienced great success as a politician in Britain, and he held a very significant seat in Parliament. It was that same year that he was elected to that seat at the age of 25 that he was converted to the Christian faith. It's actually a funny story how it happened. He was going on a vacation, and the vacation was going to require him to travel for a few days to get to the destination, and he didn't want to travel alone, so he wanted a travel companion. So he goes and he asks this one guy, I think it was a doctor friend, and he said, no. The guy said, no, I'm not interested in being your travel companion. So he goes and he asks another man who was kind of one of a guy who just kind of ran in his social circles, a guy that he would party with, that he'd hang out with, that he really enjoyed being around. So he's like, hey, would you come with me on this trip? And on the first day of their journey, he comes to realize that this guy was a closet Christian, right? And William Wilberforce, after having a number of conversations over the course of the few days, began to realize that his objections to Christianity, his objections to the things of God, really did not stand or did not hold much weight when he wrestled with truth and we had deep, rich conversations. So he was converted to the Christian faith. And after his conversion, William says that God gave him a clear calling, and it was to pursue two things. And in his own words, he says these were the two great objects that he was to pursue: the suppression of the slave trade in Britain, and the reformation of morality within Britain. And it was the second one of these that I found to be very, very intriguing, because Britain at that time was the farthest thing from being a culture that was saturated in biblical truth. It was far from a biblical worldview. There was a small part of the population that was nominally Christian at best. To give you an idea of the kind of the cultural ethos of that time, King George IV's oldest son, who was the Prince of Wales, was publicly celebrated by his countrymen and women for having over 7,000 sexual conquests, celebrated by his countrymen. That just gives you an idea of the type of cultural ethos that they were living in at that time. So William Wilberforce, in the midst of what was in some ways a very oppressive, at times hostile culture to the things of God, said that he was committed to making obedience fashionable. He wanted to leverage his influence as a very important political figure and cultural leader to live in such a way that obedience to God became desirable to those around him. He wanted to make obedience fashionable. So for example, he would not work on Sundays. And on Sundays, what he would do is he would play with his kids both inside and outside of the house, which for us, we hear that, we're like, woohoo, congratulations. But at that time, it was actually a radically bold statement to do those things, to say that I'm going to honor God with rest on the Sabbath, and I'm going to value God's design for fatherhood. It was a very profound statement. He would also do things that were just unheard of at that time, such as serving the poor, giving away things to those who are impoverished, and caring for the needy, even loving his enemies. Loving his enemies even in parliament, right, in the government, by serving them and for praying for them publicly. His desire was to make obedience fashionable in a way that it just changed the cultural ethos of Britain. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, given much favor from God, much grace from God, he was actually very successful in that endeavor. It was in 1808 that the slave trade was officially ended. And in 1833, just 3 days before his death, William Wilberforce received news from Parliament that they had voted to officially outlaw slavery in Britain. In the face of opposition, wholehearted obedience is found in trusting God's word. So let me ask you this. In what relationship or in what circumstance in your life right now are you needing to trust God's word? For some of you, it might be what God says in 1 John 1, where he says, hey, it's actually really good for you to confess your sin to others. And for some of you, you may need to confess sin to a roommate or to a spouse and trust that in doing so, there's an opportunity for forgiveness and there's an opportunity for greater depth in that relationship. I know there's some parents here who really need to trust what God says about how children should act in Ephesians 6:1, that children should obey their parents in the Lord. And amidst a culture that we live in today where really there's far lower expectations for how children are to obey, we actually need to trust what Deuteronomy 6 says about training our kids in the ways of the Lord. That we actually need to trust what proverbial wisdom tells us about disciplining our kids in the ways of the Lord. But how about for you? In the midst of your enemies, in the face of opposition, where are you needing to trust God's word? To be wholehearted in our obedience, we must understand God's word, and we must trust God's word. But additionally, we must be a people who love God's word. So what I want to do now is I want to invite Eunice to come on up, and she's going to read the next collection of verses 97 through 144. And you're not going to be able to help yourself, but I'm going to tell you to draw your attention to the radical nature of the psalmist's love for God's word.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Do not let the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. This is God's word.
Full-hearted in your obedience, you must love God's word. Did you hear the psalmist? He did not say, "Lord, thanks a lot for your word. I kind of like to read your word when I can find time. I probably need to find more time. I really kind of want to obey your word because that just seems like it's a good idea." No. That's not the language that the psalmist was using at all. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Your testimonies are wonderful. They are the joy of my heart." It's kind of weird, isn't it? A little awkward, even. I mean, he's using deep meaningful love language, even at times it seems like love-sick language, when talking about God's word. What's going on there? What's happened to this man? Pastor David Martin Lloyd-Jones taught on Psalm 119 years ago, and what he said to this point I found to be extremely helpful for me. He said, think about what happens when you're falling in love. Do you know what you're doing? When you're falling in love, every time that you meet with that person, you're beginning to take mental notes, and you're trying to create a pattern or an outline of this person, an outline of their likes and of their dislikes. What are the things that they love? What are the things that they hate? What are the things that give them life? What are the things that send them into distress? You're looking for things that they love, things that they're passionate about. Not only that, you look for hints. You watch them. You watch and you say, what are the things that actually kind of bring them to life? And what are the things that just drive them nuts? And you start collecting. And it's not even just what you see with them. You're willing to go on hearsay from what other people have said. And you'll speak to their friends and you'll try to get some insight on who this person is and what is this person like. And you do all of this work, often very intuitively, right? We're not all that kind of crazy where we're kind of marking all these things down. But very intuitively, we do all of these things. Why? Well, so that you can conform your behavior. Why? So you can see the look on their face. You like the Huskers? Yes, I love the Huskers. That's great. You like that restaurant? No way, I love that restaurant. That is such a great place to go to. We should go there together. You love that movie? Who doesn't love that movie? That movie literally changed my life. What's going on there? What are you doing? Here's what Lloyd-Jones says. He says, at that point, you have made an outline. You've taken a pattern of this person's likes and their dislikes, and you're submitting yourself to the law of their nature. You're submitting yourself to the law of their loves and their hates, the law of their joys and their displeasures. You're submitting to the law of their nature. Why? Not out of duty, not out of obligation. You're doing it out of delight. You're doing it out of pleasure. You're doing it because you want to move deeper into a love relationship with that person. And if that's true of our relationships, of our normal relationships, how much more true is it of the great divine love relationship that we've been created for? The relationship that we have with God the Father. A love for God's word is an overflow of the love for the God who stands behind his word. Do you love God's word this way? Do you approach God's word this way? Let me share with you something from someone who does. A couple weeks ago, upon hearing that I was preaching on Psalm 119, a woman in our church shared with me a poem that she had written in her journal after meditating on some of these verses months ago. Here's what she wrote down. I need to read the letter from my lover today, to delve into a passage and hear what he has to say. Sometimes I forget or am too lazy to try, perhaps wanting to feel miserable, to just sit and cry. But words from my homeland is what I need to hear. When I take the time, I'm drawn near to his heart where I need to stay. The letter from my lover I read today. How can we as a people grow in our love for God's word? I want to invite Jen to come up here. And she's going to read the rest of the psalm. She's going to read, and I want you to draw your attention to how this great psalm comes to a close, and specifically fix in on the cry of the psalmist.
With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you founded them forever. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This is God's word.
How can we grow as a people who love God's word? We will grow in our love for God's word to the degree that we see how God's word has loved us. Did you hear what the psalmist was saying? Deliver me according to your word. I long for your salvation, O Lord. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. God is not a father who just stands at the top of the staircases when the kids are arguing and not getting along in the basement, just shouting down commands and giving laws. No. Our God is much greater. Our God doesn't just send his word, but in John 1, it tells us that the word became flesh, and God took the form of human being in the person of Jesus Christ and was willing to dwell among us. I want to read for you an extended quote from Pastor John Stark, who's a pastor and a minister up in Manhattan, New York. This is one of those long quotes that you read it and you realize you're not going to be able to paraphrase it very well, so you're just going to use his words. So I apologize for how long it is, but it's worth it. He said, Jesus' obedience met suffering while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as he staggered at the terror of the coming cup, even sweating blood. Yet when Jesus prayed to the Father for the cup to pass, his question was not clothed so much with the desire for things to be different, but in his desire for God's will. He could accept God's will in the face of agony and despair because it was his Father's will. Jesus had said that obeying the Father's will was his food, his meat, and his drink. Wholehearted obedience satisfied his deepest hunger pains. In the garden, nothing horrified Jesus more than the coming cup, but nothing satisfied him more than doing the Father's will. Jesus' obedience is not merely an example. If Jesus were just an example of wholehearted obedience for us, then he'd be just another law to crush us. But for the brokenhearted, troubled, suffering, Jesus' obedience reminds us that when we are suffering, when we feel like our prayers aren't being answered, or we're feeling tempted to feel abandoned by God, we know that if he did not abandon us in the garden under those circumstances, he will not abandon us now. Jesus obeyed the will of his Father and experienced bitterness, so that when you obey the will of God, you can experience sweetness. When you see that kind of love, you realize it's what you've been waiting for all of your life. Family, friends, spouses, professional recognition never satisfy like this. All other loves will let you down. This will not. Wholehearted obedience is never just choosing right over wrong. It's choosing to be satisfied with God over something else. If obedience is merely an ethical choice, you're doing it wrong. We'll grow in our love for God's word to the degree that we see how God's word has loved us. Coramdale, when you see this love, you'll begin to understand the Father, trust the Father, love the Father, desire to wholeheartedly obey the Father, because to obey him means to be near him, to see him, to draw close to him, which is sweeter than honey and better than gold, even fine gold. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us truth. Thank you that it's true what Isaiah says, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Thank you that your word is just as trustworthy now as it was hundreds of years ago, and it will continue to be trustworthy for us in the decades to come. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to fill any deficiencies we have that keep us from being a wholeheartedly obedient people. And for those of us who are in the room who just don't feel rooted in God's word, God, would you be so gracious to us to help us and to empower us by your Spirit to grow in discipline, to grow in our pursuit of understanding, our pursuit of trusting. And God, would you grant us a love for your word that comes out of knowing how much your word has loved us. God, we are a people who oftentimes celebrate things that are new, things that are exciting, but you tell us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. I pray that you would help us to celebrate faithfulness, that you would help us to celebrate being wholehearted in our obedience, whether it be in the small details of the day or even grand decisions that we're making in the face of opposition. God, would you help us to celebrate the things that you celebrate? Would you give us a heart that desires the things that you desire? Would you help us to love the things that you love? God, we're a humble and grateful people that are so grateful that we can sit underneath your word and learn, understand, and be shaped by it. We pray this all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.